Lee back to Impact, and we'll transition to the message.
It's me again. Christmas is coming, whether we can celebrate it much or not. It could be worse. I grew up in Cuba, and after the revolution, that was, even before Christmas wasn't a big deal. After the revolution, when Castro took over, it was even less so. In fact, at one point, Castro tried to move Christmas from December to July. Change things up, I guess, to make it less of a Christmas religious holiday or that kind of thing. And I think it'd be very easy for us to lose sight of the fact that we are coming up on Christmas, the birth of Jesus. It is an important time of the year for those who believe in Jesus and something that is certainly worth celebrating. So this morning I want to begin with a Christmas-based sermon to get us in the mood. Let's start with this. Most of you probably recognize this as a $20 bill, right? And no, I'm not going to crumble it up and throw it on the floor and stomp on it and ask you how much is it worth after it goes through all of that. You've all seen that enough times. It's a $20 bill. I mean, I've done that. It was really good back in the 90s, but so what does this mean to you? Probably not more than it means the same as two tens or four fives or 21s, or it means you can buy certain kinds of things. My dad would look at a $20 bill and had a different meaning. You see, back in 1961, anybody born before 1961? Okay, one, two, three, four, five, six. Okay, we got a few. We left Cuba in the middle of the night, packed up a few things in small suitcases, didn't say goodbye to anybody, so no one would know we were leaving. Got down to the airport, got in a plane, and took off, landed in Miami, never to go back. We left everything. And we came into the U.S., and my dad didn't have a job, so we moved in with my grandparents. And my grandfather would have been the one who was supporting our family for that time until we moved to Miami and my dad began working for Church World Service a few months later. But for a few months, it was really, really rough. My parents did a great job of shielding us from it, but it was tough. I remember the first time I heard the $20 story from my dad. It was probably only 20 years ago. He and I went into a hardware store. I don't know why we were back in the area where my grandparents used to live, but we went to a hardware store, and I wasn't sure why we were going to this hardware store. He said, "I want to go get something," and we weren't doing anything, fixing anything. He just wanted to go to the hardware store, and so I went along. And he told me the story. He said one day after we had moved back from Cuba, he was in the hardware store looking for something. I don't recall exactly what it was. A small item. And he wasn't sure he'd be able to buy it because, well, he had no money, but he needed it, and he was in the store, and It was a time when he was processing. We gave so many years of our life to ministering Cuba. The circumstances that happened out of our control caused us to be back here. I'm living under my in-laws' roof. Four kids. Don't have income. Can't even buy this, whatever that small thing was in the hardware store. And while he's looking around, he said a man came, saw him, and came over. This is 1961, so $20, a whole lot more, bought a whole lot more than now. Came over and gave him a $20 bill. Patted him on the shoulder. Didn't even say anything, just walked away. What did that mean to my dad? He was at a crossroads. He was considering what to do next. Should he continue in ministry? Well, that hadn't turned out well. Packed up and left, and, you know, it's like, now what? And nothing to show for it. Or the love of his life as a mechanic. Get back into business and make a go of it that way. But when he got that $20 bill, he understood some things. It was a sign that God would provide. In fact, throughout all his life, every time he'd see a $20 bill, it was a sign. It was a sign that God would provide. It was also a sign that God's people cared. That he wasn't alone, he wasn't disconnected, he wasn't forgotten, somebody cared. And that somehow, when he had made the step to move out of being a mechanic to being in ministry, that he had heard God's call properly and should continue to follow it, which he did the rest of his life. What does that have to do with a Christmas story? And just follow along with me here. You see, the Christmas story is a story that has a number of threads throughout it. You have the threads of God breaking through into people's lives. You have the threads of God's prophetic revelation. All those threads are there. But there's one that I would like to pull this morning. Because a Christmas story is also a story about how God's provision is to help us know that he will always keep his word. In fact, even more than that, God provides so that he can keep his word. You go back through the story, and I challenge you to do that when you have time the next week or two. And try to pick out, I'm going to pick out a few, but pick out all the times where there were promises that God had made. God had made a promise. God was keeping his word. And we love to go back to Matthew and Luke and read the Christmas stories and identify all of the promises from the Old Testament prophets that were fulfilled. But, you know, most of them needed some help beyond just people being in the right place at the right time for those promises to be fulfilled. It needed God's provision for people to be at certain places at certain times. It needed, you know, God had to orchestrate things. greatest storyline. God enters the world. In the person of Jesus, he comes in human form. He keeps his promises going back to Adam and Eve. But that's how God always keeps his promises. That's how God always keeps his promises. There's always something that God has done to orchestrate, to provide, to prepare, to get us where we need to be. Let me go through a few of these that I'd like to highlight and then encourage you to think about and pray about and see what that means for you. The first one is a financial provision, and that's what this $20 bill has to do with it. And no, I'm not giving it away. I'm keeping it. Just in case. Just so you can focus in now. Focus in. This isn't the candy that Kendra gives up back in Impact, so we're good. The first one is financial provision. These practical signs that confirm our path. Practical signs that permit us to take some options, do some things, consider some things, take some steps that we might not have done otherwise. And we go through the story we have where Jesus was born, a private place, Luke 2:7. And it's not as horrible as it sounds compared to the inns of the day, having a manger in a stable. It was dry. It was private. It was actually much better and probably was more expensive, but they got a deal because there was no room in the inn. God provided. But the biggest one that I look at is the gifts of the wise men. So why did they bring these gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Now, a number of us could probably tell you what gold means and what frankincense means and what myrrh means, but why? Well, God is very practical. And a lot of times we get all into, the meaning of what the gifts were, and that's great. I've done those sermons too, and they're wonderful sermons. But it's like prophecy. This stuff has to be practical. It's got to be something you can stake your life on. It's got to be something that isn't going to be lost in the clouds of glory because no one can actually do anything with it. You see, this is a gift from God. Gold is expensive. Frankincense is expensive. Myrrh is expensive. And you know what? You can sell this stuff for money. Now, the promises about Jesus and Egypt and coming out of Egypt and all of that. But then this angel comes, he's the dreams and angels and all of this. And suddenly Joseph is told to go to Egypt and goes to Egypt and he doesn't have a large vehicle to haul all of his carpentry tools. He doesn't have clients in Egypt. Nobody knows him. There's no word of mouth. They don't have the internet to advertise on. But he has to go to Egypt. What did they live on for that time? Just leave it there as a question. We would like to think he went to Egypt and he started up a new business and he was doing wonderful and God provided because he had all kinds of these business. He just became famous for what he did and had lots and lots and lots of business, made enough money. The evidence isn't quite there. But he had gold and frankincense and myrrh and a wife and a child. And no job. But the promise was that Jesus would come out of Egypt. So how does that happen if Joseph doesn't get this financial provision. A second one I see is historic intervention. God orchestrates things around us. The Roman census that caused Joseph to take Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem, we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 1 and then 5. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. So for Joseph, it was the Roman census. It was Herod, then later on, coming into power. And there was his son Herod that caused him to go to Nazareth. My father, it was Fidel Castro. Right now, some of us are going through things that, as we look back, it's going to be COVID. That will be the historic game changer that God used in some way to get us someplace else, doing something else, where he can actually fulfill the promises he has given us. The third one is prophetic revelation. And if you don't believe in prophetic revelation, if you don't believe in angels, you don't believe in Christmas. I mean, I don't get this. Just an aside here. You can't read through the Christmas story and avoid the fact that there are angels all over the place, and they're singing and talking and their dreams and God speaking to people in dreams, and people are doing things because God spoke to them in dreams, and angels talk to them, and all of these things are happening. And then you have the prophets at the temple, and Simeon and Anna. And you know, I've seen people that can actually read through the Christmas story and say that they don't believe in prophecy and revelation and angels today. Well, just in case you need an encouragement, read through the story and see what it says. But there's prophetic revelation. God's intervention to redirect us and keep us safe. You had the angelic apparition to Mary to explain the birth of Jesus. In the sixth month, we read in Luke 1:26, of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. And then we have a dream that warned the wise men to return without telling Herod. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, before God had warned them in a dream. And then we have the Joseph, an angel appears to Joseph to prepare Joseph to hear and obey when the life of Jesus was on the line in Matthew 2:13-14. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, flee to Egypt with a child and his mother, the angel said. Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. That night that Joseph left for Egypt with a child and Mary, his mother. Then we have angels appearing in dreams to Joseph to return to Egypt, Matthew 2:20. And you just have these all through the story. But every time you turn around, there God is sending messages. God is giving direction. We've gotten direction ourselves. I remember years ago when we were in Los Angeles, and the Lord had called us there to start some churches, and I was praying over the map of Los Angeles, and as I was praying, I saw five lights light up on Interstate 10. And I marked the spots, and I said, okay, Lord, these are where we're going to start churches. And one by one, the Lord sent church planters, self-supporting church planters, to start churches in each of those places. See, God gets our attention. He reveals direction. He has a plan. He has promises. And he speaks to us. But that's part of God helping to give us that direction, that where we are going to go. Here in this region, we have certain things that God has revealed to us prophetically that we're waiting on and we know is coming. It's just a matter of time. The fourth thing is we see Scripture fulfilled. God's written word that gives us direction. We read in Matthew 2:4-5, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? Herod's wanting to know. And the teachers of the law say, in Bethlehem in Judea. For this is what the prophet wrote. The teachers of the law knew where the Messiah was to be born. They had read this. And so they gave the directions from the word. They themselves didn't go to check it out. They didn't believe it was true. But the word itself gave that direction. And we see the promises that we have in Matthew chapter 1 and 2. We go to Luke and find other promises. Matthew 1, the conception of Jesus prophesied by Isaiah. Matthew 2, where Jesus would be born, prophesied in Micah and 2 Samuel. Matthew 2, the sojourn into Egypt and Hosea. In Matthew 2, we also hear the cry that was heard in Ramah from Jeremiah. All these promises came true. Because God always keeps his word. And if God has given you promises, he will keep his word. But sometimes we're not sure. We kind of sit around waiting to see what's going to happen, if it's going to happen, and we sort of become passive. We don't pay attention to the signs around us concerning how that's going to happen. There were things that God has promised us. And the Lord has used us in healing along the way in many during many seasons. And yet we have to go back to the first time that we actually saw a healing, and that was with our oldest son when he was a small child. He was in the car seat in the back of the car. We were driving across the Sonoran Desert in Arizona, and his nose began to bleed, not just any nosebleed. It was pouring. It was gushing. We stopped at a gas station, and all they had were Band-Aids. I mean, the gas stations in the desert don't have a whole lot of stuff. And we asked, where's a doctor? Oh, at the hospital. Well, where's the hospital? Well, about 3 hours from here. And that little body didn't have that much blood the way it was coming out. And we prayed. And we prayed differently for healing than we ever prayed before. And the nosebleed stopped completely. Well, that changed how we prayed for healing after that. But the things that God brings our way, whether he causes them or permits them, I'm not even going to try to get into that, that help us get to that place where God can keep his word. It's one thing to promise that we're going to be ministering healing to people. It's another for us to actually see it happen. And what does it take? And God has promised all of us these things. And one more, friends. In Matthew 2:22, we read, but when he learned that the new ruler of Judea was Herod's son, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned in a dream, he left for the region of Galilee. And so they moved back. Instead of moving back to Judea, they went to Galilee and ended up in Nazareth again, close to where Elizabeth lived, close to where John the Baptist grew up. John the Baptist would have been a friend and cousin to Jesus. A lot of his disciples would have been known to Jesus. They would have had friendships going back before he called them to follow him. And so he grew up in the area where his disciples would grow up, friendships that formed at an early age. God's promised you some stuff. And it's been a long time. And you've been waiting. But there's something that you need to know that God will do in the process. He alerts you that this is coming. It might not be a text or email with the words, I am about to fulfill my promise. But here are five things that you can count on happening when it's getting close. Watch what happens as far as God's financial provision. What is it that's going on in your life financially? And it's not just that suddenly God is blessing you with abundance. It could be the opposite as well. God uses both. But watch for those changes and ask the question, what is this causing me to do? What is this causing me to change? What is it positioning me for that I wasn't in position for before? You see, each one of these five things helps God to position us where he can fulfill his promise. The second one we looked at was the historic intervention. And we can we can cry and complain about the pandemic, and I do. It's not fun. I became less happy about it during the quarantine, just for some reason. And yet, I hope you heard how we began talking about what the elder team pulled together. Yes, we talked about the challenges, but we also heard about what God is doing. And when there are historic changes, whether it's a change in government like we experienced in Cuba, or the Roman Empire saying we're going to take a census, or whatever else these changes are, that historic interventions, we need to pay attention. What is God doing? What is God positioning us for as we move forward? In business, that's a divider, oftentimes. Historic changes come along and decisions are made. How do we respond to these historic changes? And those who respond in a way that looks at it as opportunity seem to thrive, and those who hunker down to make it through don't. But it's a little bit more than that. It's more than that. These historic interventions position us differently for God's promises. There are a lot of things that we're doing as a church right now that we would not have been doing without COVID. And I could give you a list of things that we've changed, that we're doing, that are different. And sometimes different doesn't seem like it's better, and it doesn't have to be better. It can just be different, but it's a matter of positioning us for God's promises to be fulfilled. The third one is prophetic revelation. What is God saying? What is God saying? Don't wait for the famous prophet to come and tell you something and repeat what you've already heard before. Wait on the Lord for that prophetic revelation, personal revelation. What is God telling you in dreams or visions? Or, we can learn how to hear the voice of God. That's a big thing that Kendra and her team are doing with their kids in Impact, teaching the kids to hear the voice of God. And we can do that too, even though we're older. What is God saying? What is God saying? What is his revelation? What does that mean for his positioning? The positioning that he wants on our part for his promises to be fulfilled. The fourth one, scripture is fulfilled. There are some things that we can go back to scripture that align with the promises we've received, and it's good to go back and repeat them and to consider them and reconsider them and understand what the scripture basis would be for those promises. And then the people around us, the people that are part of the promises that God has given us, those who will be going through that with us, those who will be experiencing it with us. How is God positioning that as well? Friendships that are lost, friendships that are gained. All of that is part of God's positioning for his promises to be fulfilled. So my question this morning is pretty simple. So what's God promised you? What is it that God has promised you that you've been holding on to and wondering if God even remembers, if you really heard correctly? And then the next question is, how is God positioning you in this season so that he will be able to fulfill those promises? Matt, if you could come up and let me bless you. Lord, I thank you that you always keep your word. That you intend to keep your word with us, the things that you promised us, Lord, and we bless you for that, even as we confess that we've doubted, that we've... It's been tough, Lord. It's been tough for some in this room. But I pray, Lord, that you would help us see what you're doing in this season. Lord, I thank you that you are positioning us differently in this season than ever before. That you're positioning us differently, either with abundance or lack, either with greater whatever it is that we think comes from you or stuff that we would assign to the enemy. You're positioning us, Lord, differently. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom. Give us wisdom, Lord, to be able to recognize the answer, the promises, as they unfold before us. So I want to thank you, Lord. We want to thank you this morning for positioning us differently so that we are able to receive that unfolding of your promises. And so we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship.
Our God, yeah, he lives forever. He reigns in power and love. Let earth bow down before him, for he is exalted. Yeah, we look to Yahweh, Yahweh, forever, Yahweh, Yahweh. Our home is God Almighty. Yes, his love is greater than all. Lift high the God of heaven. Forgive all the honor. We look to Yahweh, Yahweh. Oh, our hope is Yahweh, Yahweh. We look to Yahweh, Yahweh. Our hope is Yahweh, Yahweh. We look to